If you would, turn your Bibles to Exodus, back to Exodus, and we'll be looking at chapter 15, the very end of that chapter, Exodus 15, the last verses, beginning with verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. This is God's word. I want to look at our text tonight very simply. Where? I want to ask the question where, the question what, and the question why. So let's begin by asking the question where. Where has God brought his people? Of course, verse 22 and 23, we're told that Moses takes the people and he draws them away from the Red Sea, and he drives them, or brings them, into the wilderness. Now, I'm not so much concerned tonight with the exact location of where this is, and I doubt that we could ever find it if we wanted to. I'm more concerned that we see together not so much where Moses has taken them physically, but where they're going spiritually. Because they're not just going into a physical, literal desert or wilderness. They're going into a spiritual wilderness, a place where their hearts and souls will be tested. And so we begin with this great irony. The people who have just been baptized in what must have been the largest baptism ever, what Paul calls a baptism, the Red Sea crossing. The people who have just seen thousands of soldiers drowned by thousands of gallons of water now find themselves in a wilderness without water. Without anything to drink. The irony's there. And so their expectations are all set upon finding water. The elderly, the children, no doubt are getting sickly. They need water. And they come to Marah in the hopes that Marah will be the source of God's provision. There they'll get the water that they need. And instead, they find bitter waters. And no doubt some of them were thinking back to the Red Sea when God turned it to blood. Remember that? And they were thinking to themselves, is Yahweh now dealing with us as he dealt with the Egyptians? Is his love fickle? Has he forgotten us? That he's driven us out into this deserted place and there's nothing to drink? And then when we find water, it's poisoned water like the Red Sea? How can this be happening to us? That's where they're going. That's where we see them in this text, in their spiritual journey. Now God is squeezing them. Now God is testing them. Now they are in the wilderness where they will spend the next 40 years. Now I want you to understand this, and this is one of the most vital things that I can say to you tonight. This is God's plan for his people. God's plan for his people in every generation is to deliver them out of a kingdom of darkness, to deliver them away from the armies of Satan, and then rather than bringing them immediately into his presence, into their promised rest in the promised land, he brings his people into the wilderness. This is his agenda. This is his motif. This is the way he operates, not just here with Israel, but throughout the scriptures and in your life. I'm just going to give you three very quick examples. Think about Job. Job's life begins with a life of, we're shown a man with a life of faith, a man with a life of wealth, and what does God do? He leads Job into a wilderness experience, a tempting, a testing time, where God's squeezing him with the circumstances of life. Now think of David. Here's a second example. David is anointed to be the new king. He's given a position of authority in Saul's house, a position of honor. And then what happens? David falls out of favor with Saul, and where is he driven? Do you remember? Into the wilderness. And where does he sleep at night? In caves. And he drinks from streams. He's driven out of the wilderness, and he's tried, and he's tested. And some of the most beautiful psalms of trust and reliance in God that we have come from the time when God put David in the wilderness. One last example, Jesus, our Savior. We read it this evening, just a moment ago. Pastor Ted read it to you. Jesus is baptized. Don't miss that connection. He's baptized. God the Father declares him to be his beloved Son, the high point so far in his ministry. And then we're told immediately, Jesus is led into the wilderness for 40 days. And you can make the connection there. Why 40 days? For one day for every year Israel spent in the wilderness. And what is the very first temptation that comes to him at the hand of Satan? Make these rocks into bread, food and water. You're hungry, aren't you? You're thirsty, aren't you? Try to get out of the wilderness. The wilderness is bad, Jesus. Why don't you make these rocks bread? And Jesus responds with the words of Deuteronomy 8, which were Moses' response to this situation in Israel's life. So you see it in Job, you see it in David, you see it in Jesus. And what I want to say to you tonight is that you will see it here in this congregation, in the lives of the people sitting around you, and you will experience this in your life. All of life in this place, on this earth, is a wilderness. It is a place of cancer. It's a place of heartaches. It's a place of death. It's a place of loneliness. It's a place of marital problems. It is a place of family problems. It is a place of hunger. And it is a place of thirst. This place is a wilderness. And when you were saved, God did not deliver you immediately to the promised land, did he? No, he sent you out just as Moses does in our passage. He led you out in the wilderness. And you sojourn, we sojourn together in this church in a dry, parched place. And like Israel, just like Israel, there are moments when the wilderness is more wildernessy. In other words, there are moments in our lives when it's especially dry, when we are especially spiritually dry, when our lives are especially difficult. And we go through those times together. We confess this together every time we sing or say Psalm 23. Psalm 23 has that wonderful line, "Yea," I'm reading it in the old way, the way I memorized it, "Yea, though I walk through" what? "The valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." What are we confessing there? We're confessing in that psalm, there's this journey of the sheep up from the lands, the wilderness lands, up to Jerusalem. And along the way, there's wilderness. If you know the geography of Israel, there's wilderness to pass through. There's valleys of the shadow of death. There's places where there's not enough water. And David is saying, "I'm that lamb." And I'm saying to you tonight, you are that lamb. God leads you into the wilderness. And it's not because he hates you. And it's not because he wants to judge you. Israel here, we need to be careful to see, did nothing wrong. This is not retribution. They did not sin, and then God said to Moses, "Lead these people in the wilderness." No, this was God's plan. God says to Moses, "Take these people, take them away from the Red Sea, lead them into my wilderness for my purposes." This is God's plan for every Christian. A few months after my mom died, I was talking to a Christian brother, and I do believe he was a Christian. He was very sincere, very passionate guy. And he informed me, I think maybe a little too casually, that my mother died because of her sin, that she had cancer because she didn't have enough faith, and that if she had just had enough faith, God would have healed her. After all, the text says God is our healer. You see, what he was saying is the wilderness doesn't have any place in the Christian's life. The wilderness is a place of punishment. But when you turn to Jesus, when you turn to his story, when you turn to the story of David, to Job, and even here, you see that's just not true. We enter the wilderness because God longs to do us good. And Israel is here as part of God's perfect plan. And we're living in an age when the church is losing, it's rejecting its wilderness theology. Its understanding of this idea that God, who's sovereign and holy, intentionally lays on his people things like cancer, just so that their faith would shine even brighter, just so his glory would be declared with even more fervency. That's what's going on here in the wilderness. That's where God has brought them. He's brought them into the wilderness. It's his plan. It's not a retribution. And that brings us, I think, very naturally, second of all, to the what. So that's the where. Here's the what. What happens when God brings Israel, in this particular occasion, into the wilderness? How do they react? Look with me again at verse 24. And the people complained against Moses. The people complained against Moses. And this word complain or grumble, maybe the word you're familiar with, this is a word that's used almost exclusively in these sections of the Bible that deal with Israel in the wilderness. And it becomes sort of the defining word for what Israel does in the wilderness, unfortunately. They grumble, they complain. And it's really interesting here, that, and this is true throughout, that they choose not to speak directly to God in prayer. Nor do they have the courage, like so many of us, to actually say to God, God, you messed up. Instead, they pick people around them, in this case Moses, and they say, it's your fault. And they complain against him. And as we'll see next week in the next chapter of Exodus, Moses turns this back on them and says, you're not complaining against me. You're complaining against the Lord. That's ultimately what they're doing. So that's, as Israel is squeezed, what comes out is that deep down, behind all the Sunday best that they put on, they don't really trust God with their lives. They don't really trust Him. They don't trust Him. Now, what's interesting is to compare that with what Moses did. Look at verse 25. So he, that is Moses, cried out to the Lord. There is here, as there often is, this wonderful parallel or dissonance between what Israel does and what Moses did. Moses was thirsty. Moses was stressed out of his mind. Okay, he not only had all the problems that they had, he had the added problem of all these people expecting him to solve everything. And yet look at the difference. Moses turns himself to God and prays. That's his wilderness survival technique. And you'll see it again and again, is to go to God in prayer. The people turn on Moses and complain. And so Moses here provides us this wonderful example of actually how we are to live in the wilderness as we're tempted. And then you see, finally, God's response. The Lord showed him a tree, and he cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. Now, in order to have enough water for about 1 million people, there was a lot of water. And it is doubtful, actually it's impossible, that this tree had some natural property to it, that you threw it in this large expanse of water and it just healed all the waters immediately. That doesn't make any sense when you think about 1 million people needing to drink. The tree was symbolic. And if Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 10 that the rock that Moses struck and the water came out that we'll hear about soon, if he can say that rock was Christ, I think I can say that the tree is a symbol, a shadow of the cross and of Christ coming and making bitter waters sweet. I think that's a very 1 Corinthians 10 kind of theology. So that's what happens. Now, just think about this with me for a moment. Isn't this a lot like us? Can you not see here if you're honest, yourself. These people just sang a couple days ago a wonderful hymn of worship. Remember I preached on that? So they all had their Sunday clothes on. They were all singing the hymns, right? And acting real excited about God. And yet they have very short memories. And it's their relationship with God is very much, what have you done for me lately? I see myself in that. And I hope you do too. We leave this place every Sunday with extremely short memories. Pastor Trefscar preaches, I preach, we sing some amazing hymns and psalms, we pray. And by Monday, one day, let alone three, we've forgotten who we are and whose we are and what's been given to us. And we're turning on all the people in our lives. Sometimes it's the pastor in the church. Sometimes it's our spouse. Sometimes it's our siblings for you kids. And we are condemning them and we're grumbling. And I wonder if God were to listen to the soundtrack of my life on a weekly basis, if what he would hear through most of that, through most of the day, is the sarcasm and the grumbling and the despising of his goodness. We see ourselves here, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, we see ourselves here on purpose. He says, these things were written as an example to us upon whom the end of the ages have come, so that we would not walk in these ways. So let this picture of this grumbling, short memory people sink into you tonight. And go home with it. Because you're not going to get in the door tonight before you're going to start forgetting the goodness of God. So where? They're in the wilderness. That's God's inferno for testing. It's his refinery. What? They complain. Moses prays. God heals. It's a lesson in how we are and where our hearts really are. Now, and I've been hinting at it all along, let's come to that. I think the ultimate question, why? Why does God bring Israel, or for that matter, any of us, into the wilderness? And I think the best answer, it's in the text where he says that God there made a statute, he tested them. But I think the better answer, the fuller answer, comes to us in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Moses is looking back on the wilderness, and listen to what he says. And you shall remember the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, so that, or for the purpose, to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and we would say thirst, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make known to you that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do you good in the end. In other words, Israel, and for that matter us, we go into the wilderness to make something that's invisible visible. When you test someone, you are trying to get inside their mind. You want to know what they know and what they don't really know, and so you give them a test. And through that test, they learn, and you as a teacher learn, and it becomes obvious to all, to their parents, if you're a teacher, what they really know, what's really in them. And it's that same purpose behind what God is telling us here through Moses, behind what's going on here in the wilderness, to make something invisible visible. And in this case, the case we're looking at tonight, what's invisible is the bitter hearts of the people, the bitter faithlessness of God's people, Israel. And you can see it a little bit at the Red Sea and the way they react there, but here now you're seeing it more clearly. Who are these people really? Is the better vision of them the one you get at the Red Sea when they're singing God's praises? Is that the more accurate picture? Or is the more accurate picture of who they really are what they're doing here when they're thirsty? And I would say the same is true for us. This is not the most accurate picture necessarily of who you are as you sit here in church and as you talk to one another and you have your Jesus face on and your God clothes on and you're aware that you might be judged, so you're being very careful. I think the better picture, where we get to know ourselves and know really where we are spiritually, isn't it in the times that are the hardest and most difficult, when we say to ourselves, nothing else can go wrong in my life? My family now is in trouble. My job is a mess. Problems at church. And you've all had those moments. It's piling, piling, piling. And those are the moments when we get to see most clearly in that test-taking moment who we really are and whether our faith rests on the Word of God, whether that is literally our food and our water, or whether we are really living in our own strength. And in that sense, we can be thankful for this wilderness, because it's in the wilderness that you learn, and I learn, that we don't live by bread at all, but by every word which comes out of the mouth of God. And can I take that one step further? The word that comes out of the mouth of the Father, that word is Christ. That's the answer to the wilderness test. The answer is always Christ. And yet, if you've been in the wilderness, and I know every single one of you probably have, you know it takes sometimes a long time. And it takes great effort and work by the Holy Spirit to bring you to that simple, savory, satisfying answer that it is all for Christ. And when you see His glory and see Him for who He is and see what He is doing in your life and seeing how it is for His honor, when you rely upon that word, that is the Word of God, Jesus Himself, and are satisfied in Him, then the wilderness has completed its purpose in your life, which is to bring you to that point. One day in Jesus' ministry, it was the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Tents, is the feast where the Jews remember this time in their life when they were tabernacling, they were tenting, they were camping out in the wilderness waiting to enter the Promised Land. And in that feast, there's a moment where the priest takes water, and there's a procession. And John tells us in chapter 7 that something happened that day when Jesus was there. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Let's pray. Father, we come to you as a wilderness people, a pilgrim people, confessing to you tonight that we often hate the wilderness that you place us in. We fight and rage against it. We grumble and complain. We try to squirm out of your arms as you hold us there. We just long to escape the pain and suffering of the moment. Father, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would calm us in those moments of trial and temptation, those moments of anger and frustration, and enable us to see in new ways, with new clarity, the truth that is Christ, to drink more deeply of Him, to experience that satisfaction, that wonder, that awe, that peace that comes from living off of the true bread and the true water, which is found in your Holy Son. Father, tonight I pray for myself and for each one gathered here that as they struggle, you would minister to them living waters. Come and heal our hearts. And may we each, even in the midst of the wilderness, gush forth with the living waters given to us in Christ. For we pray it in His name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and give you peace. Amen.